Thank you, David. Good morning. It was some weeks ago actually that I spoke to John, or John rang me and said, "Are you free to come up and preach?" And he said, "Can you preach? And I think there's going to be communion, and I'm not going to be there. Is that okay?" I said, "Yeah, that's fine." And then I haven't heard anything since. So I turned up this morning. I thought, I'm fairly sure it was today, and saw Roy and David, and they said, I said, "John just said, preach and do communion, and I'm not going to be there." And they said, "That's pretty much all we know either, but you're welcome." So it's lovely to be here, and it's lovely to be able to, I always love coming up here and being able to spend time with you. So thank you. Thank you so much for having me in your midst today. As I've been thinking and praying over the past number of weeks, just about what to talk about, I've been drawn again and again to 1 John. And I'm not going to read any particular passage from 1 John, but I would really encourage you to go away this afternoon or this week and read through 1 John. It's a lovely little letter. And of all the scripture, I think, and certainly of all the letters in the New Testament, 1 John, the letter of 1 John, near the end of our New Testament, is the letter of love. When we think about the great scriptural passages of love, we often think about, you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 with love is patient and love is kind. We think about the amazing sort of love of God that's described in Romans 5 and 8. But for me, 1 John is the letter of love above anything else. And particularly chapters 3 and 4, and we'll draw out some verses from those as we go on. 1 John is a letter written by John, who is an old man at this time, and he's writing to his beloved children and to small congregations scattered around, and he's writing about what he thinks are the most important things. And throughout the letter, again and again and again, you get a sense of a man who is perhaps near the end of his life, a man who has known Jesus, who has touched Jesus, who's walked with Jesus and learned from Jesus, and a man who knows, and he's a great burden on his heart to share what is the most important thing. And the most important thing for him is love. The love of God and love of one another. And he returns to this theme of love again and again and again throughout the letter. He says, God is love. When we love one another, that's when we see God. This is how we know that we abide in God, when we love one another. It's when we show love to one another, we love because he first loved us. It's repeated again and again and again. Love one another. It's difficult for us, I think, to appreciate just how radical and just how subversive that message was in the social context of its time. It was a time of great division, great inequality, often great poverty. And the early church very quickly became known for its radical egalitarianism, for this love that seemed to break all the normal boundaries, all the social conventions in their world around them. Suddenly you had this group of people who were saying, well, we love one another as a family, as brothers and sisters. There's no longer these divisions between men are better than women or women are better than men, Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free. All the divisions that society had set up, wanting to rank and label people by, sometimes suddenly those no longer mattered among the early Christians. Instead, what they said, what matters is this love that we have for one another, the love that we've been shown by the Messiah, Jesus, the love we've been shown by God our Father. That love smashes through all the barriers and the labels of wider society. They began to understand, these early Christians, as they were fired by that love, by the gift of the Spirit among them that brought that love for one another, that actually those old labels that society put on people, rich and poor, male and female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, no longer had that power of division. No longer mattered. What mattered was that they were a new people, formed by love. They've been brought, they used the language of new creation, almost like a new birth, they said, because we've been known and formed by this amazing love. And one of the one of the most important ways that they celebrated that love was by their shared meals. And particularly by the meal that they called by various names, agape, love feast, what we call communion, the Eucharist. As they gathered around a table, they understood that actually sharing this meal together was a powerful expression, not just of the love that God had so generously shown them, the love that Jesus had shown them in breaking his body and pouring out his blood, but the love that they had for one another. And they understood that this meal, this sharing together, this communion, this fellowship, was one of the central symbols of their love. And that was also one of the things that was the most subversive. Again, in a very divided world, people never ate with each other. There were very strict rules about who you ate with. Who you sat down to table with was a hierarchy. You would only sit down with people of your own class, your own social spectrum, sometimes your own sex. You wouldn't just eat with anybody. And when the early Christians gathered together, they realized that actually one of the most powerful expressions of their love for one another was the fact that they were all welcome as equal brothers and sisters around the table of their Lord, sharing in their meal together. And that was a powerful, central symbol of their life together. And they found that as they shared the bread and the wine, as they shared these meals together, that the very Spirit of Jesus was present by his Spirit with them, pouring out his love on them, enabling them to love one another as a family. I've just finished reading over the summer a really fascinating study of the early church in the first sort of 200 or 300 years, with the lovely title Patient Ferment, which I really like that sort of those images. The stories from the North African church particularly, at times, sometimes of great persecution. And they said, what's most important to them? And they said simply, we simply cannot do without the Lord's Supper. You know, you can take away everything from our lives, you can take our possessions, take everything, we cannot do without the Lord's Supper. We just can't do without our shared meals. That was how important this symbol was for them. That was how important their love for one another was. It is central to their lives together. They understood that it was this meal, this love for one another, that constituted them as a church, as a new people, as a new family, as a new humanity, where those old divisions were laid aside. It's always a challenge, isn't it, when we try and translate, if you like, words that were written thousands of years ago into our current context today in 21st century Isle of Man. What does love look like today? What does our context look like? There are obviously massive, massive differences, but there are some important similarities as well. I would suggest that we still live within a culture that is deeply divisive, that enjoys weighing and measuring and ranking us on all sorts of different things. On how productive we are, how much wealth we have or don't have, how efficient we are in our work, how much education we've got, maybe. Are we successful? I work with a charity called GRI, which is the Manx word for love, and we serve people who are homeless and insecure on the Isle of Man. And we're just down the road in Douglas, and I know I've spoken about my work there with you before. But one of the things that we really find about our guests who come in through our doors at our drop-in, who come in all sorts of different states and all sorts of walks of life, is that they are deeply labelled people. They've been ranked by society to be certain people. They are maybe mentally ill, maybe an addict, criminal, unproductive, benefit claimant, service user. We live in a society that still likes to pigeonhole people, saying, oh yeah, I know who you are, we'll put that label on you, we'll rank you. And the guys that we see at GRI are usually ranked at the bottom of all those ladders in that hierarchy. Very, very rarely the guys that we see get valued simply as human beings, simply as men and women who are created in the image of God. And because they are created in the image of God, they are deeply precious and deeply loved. And that goes not just for them, but for us all. That is the most fundamental reality of our lives, precious and loved. So much of our work down at the drop-in, as we welcome people in and try and build a relationship with them, is about trying to break down those barriers and trying to provide people a glimpse and saying, actually, you're not who society says you are. You're not who your past says you are. You're not who your family sometimes have said you are. People have had all sorts of horrific things done to them and words spoken over them. Say, actually, you are valued for who you are. You're valued and you're precious and you're loved. Sit with us around our table at the drop-in. Share some food with us. Let's hear one another's story. And slowly, it's in that relationship of love, of welcome and acceptance, that they begin to see something different and hopefully begin to see that they are valued and precious simply because they are, and that their presence is a blessing to us. This year has been a real challenge for us at Gwai. We've had lots of new developments. Throughout last year, we've always done some emergency accommodation at the drop-in down on Broadway. And that's historically, that's been done through our volunteers who've stayed generously nights when people have had nowhere else to sleep and have stayed over with them. But that's always been quite inconsistent and we've never been able to be there every night. And throughout last year, we saw a real rise in people through our doors who needed just basic shelter, somewhere to sleep at night. And we were in the really uncomfortable position of sometimes having to turn people away or give them tents rather than accommodate them ourselves. And so we secured some funding last autumn from a variety of sources, from the government, from some churches, from some other private donations, and to run a 12-month pilot scheme of a shelter, which enabled us to pay for staff who were going to be there every single night, throughout the night, to welcome people in. And that's been running since January. This year, and we'll run until January next year. And we thought we'll do this to just see what the levels of need are. And it could be that there's not very many people in need of rough sleeping on the island and need that basic shelter. We hope there's not very many, but we don't really know. This is a way to test that. So that's been a major development for us. We opened our doors there on the 28th of January this year. We've been open every single night since then. Praise be to God for that. And we've been used far more than we thought we would. We've provided over 300 bed spaces and since the end of January to over 40 different people, men and women. We've set it up deliberately so that our staff are there awake through the night and can welcome people in throughout the night. So the police will often bring people down to us when they find them in crisis, if things have gone wrong, where they're living, if they're coming out of A&E, and people find us in the middle of the night and can come in, which is a safe place to shelter. Very, very basic. It's in a room that's in use for different groups during the day. So we're in a basement room, fold-out mattresses on a floor in a dormitory style. Really basic. People are up early in the morning and out, and yet somewhere warm and safe and dry. And we've seen a huge use of that, far more than we'd anticipated. To the extent that although we're running the pilot until the end of January, we're already in conversations with the government particularly, but other people, about how we can fund that on an ongoing basis. And we would really value your prayers for us, and particularly over the next couple of months as we have those conversations. But that's been that welcome, that unconditional welcome for people is such an important part of demonstrating to people that they are loved. And I love about Jesus and about the whole incarnation, isn't it? God just doesn't say that he loves us, but he shows us that he loves us by coming in and as Jesus, serving, washing feet, sharing food, bearing all that is wrong in the world, and breaking through even the power of death. It's the welcome and the service and the love that God shows us, that great love that allows us to love one another. Some of our wider work involves visiting, and just a couple of weeks ago I was up in prison visiting some people up there. We've got quite a few people in there at the moment that we've got contact with. I was sat with a young lad in his early 20s, and very, very withdrawn and difficult to have a conversation with him. We know him from the drop-in, and I said to him, is there anybody else coming and seeing you, visiting you? He said, no, I've got nobody else. And I said, do you want anything sent up? He said, no. He said, I just want to talk to my dad. And he said, I'm trying to get in touch with my dad. And he said, I can't. And he was trying to get a phone call through to him. I said, oh, will your dad come and visit you in prison? He said, no, he won't come and visit, but I might be able to speak to him on the phone. And this is a young man whose his dad has said to him several times in the past, I don't want to know you, you've grown up now, nothing to do with you, nothing to do with me. And he's in his early 20s, he's at the start of his life, and already he's been told he's been worthless, he's not wanted, and you can see the pain and the isolation that brings. And it's just so important, even on the safe and affluent Isle of Man, that we are present with people who are on the edges, and to know that there are people who value them, people who love them, and God who loves them, and that they are precious for who they are. And that's always been at the centre, and will continue to be at the heart of God's work. So that is the joy, really, of the church, isn't it? Of the people of God, in that we have love, the love of God, poured out by the Spirit into our hearts, as Paul says in Romans 5. The love that John speaks about in 1 John, when he says in 1 John 3, he says, how great is the love that the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We are God's children. Beloved, we are God's children. At the start of chapter 3. So this meal that we were about to share together, this symbolic meal that we share together, is absolutely central to our identity as brothers and sisters, as a family formed by the love of God, formed by His Spirit, formed by Jesus in our midst. But this love that is shown at this table, and the welcome that we're shown as we gather around this table, and the love that we show one another as we greet one another around this table, is not for us alone. It's for our communities, as we've heard already this morning in different ways. It's for our island, it's for our world. It's poured out for all, and that's the radical generosity of God. And the implication of that love is that it's a blessing for our whole world. The places where we live and the people that we work with and our families and our economies and our politics and our social lives, all of that is held and formed by this love. And that is the joy as the Spirit works in His imaginative ways among us, isn't it? And that we're invited to imagine what that love looks like in practice. Are we living in the midst of an economic system that's unjust, that requires rich and poor, huge levels of debt, greed? Well, then what does it look like for us as Christians to imagine a more loving economic order? Are we living in the midst of a social order where people are stigmatized because of their problems or their illnesses or their pasts or their addictions or their criminal behavior? What does it look like for Christians on the island to say, actually, we believe in a social order of more love, where people are known and loved because of who they are in God? What does it look like when we begin to share our lives and our homes and our hearts with one another? Say, this is what it means. Over the years, one of the most powerful things that I've been involved in is the relationships that we form with the guys at Gry are not one way. It's not as if we have everything and they have nothing, but that we're changed as we enter into relationship with one another. And that's one of the joys of service, isn't it? It doesn't just serve others and bless others, but we are blessed in it ourselves. You know, we are changed and we are transformed as we do that. And as we've been involved in shared households, ways of gathering people into our houses, people who've got no family, inviting them round to our houses for meals and having sharing food together, it's been such a powerful way to say that we are loved and you are loved. And there are a whole host of ways that of ways of doing community and life together that I won't go into this morning, but come and talk to me about if you're interested in those sorts of things, because that is the joy of the Spirit. And one of the real things that was on my heart as I was just a couple of days ago actually, was just to be an encouragement here this morning. And it's a real sense that God is encouraging you as people, as a church. I don't know where you're up to. I don't know what's going on in your individual lives. I don't know what's going on in your life as a church. But I do know this, that you are loved by God. You are loved by God as men and women, as boys and girls. You are loved by God as a church. And God is bringing his kingdom in Onchan, in the places where you live and work and worship, through you. And that is a joy. That is a joy. And so I think as we read 1 John, we remember that I think he wanted to desperately encourage the beloved children he was writing to. Read 1 John this week and be encouraged. Be reminded of the most fundamental reality of our lives, is that we are beloved children of God. We are deeply precious and deeply loved, and allow that love to transform who we are and what we do. He's an old man writing to his family, and he sums it up really in, as he looks to God in chapter 4, verse 19. He says, we love because he first loved us. It always comes down to that. Everything we do, the love we have, is held so much in the love of God. As we prepare ourselves to celebrate that love of God and to celebrate our love of one another in this meal, David's going to come and pray before we share communion.
Father, we just thank you for this word. I pray that it soaks now into our spirits, that there's no love like the Lord's, that he loves us with a passion. We just thank you, Father, that there is someone we can turn to who loves us with a passion so strong he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. So, Father, as we just partake of the table, we just ask that you'll just bless us, Father. Encourage us. Help us to see things we wouldn't normally see in our everyday lives, that we can help people that are less fortunate than ourselves and be an encouragement to them, in word or deed. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
As we come to this meal, I'm going to read a few verses from Mark. Mark chapter 14. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." As we come to this table, we break the bread. And we remember Jesus' death as his body was broken for us. We drink the cup. And we remember his blood that was shed for all of us. And we remember his death and resurrection. And we remember this with joy for what was past, and with joy for the grace of this day, and with joy for the hope that we have that he will come again. The Spirit is already at work in our midst, setting all things right. God's kingdom is here and will one day come in fullness. This is a table for all who know and love the Lord. So I invite you to come up here now. Let us share these tokens together and remember and celebrate the great love that Jesus has for us.